Well, good morning again. Thank you. Let's try that again. Good morning. Very nice. Very nice. A couple of things before we get started into our lesson. First of all, I want to say thank you to our benevolence ministry. Yesterday, we were able to help 150 families celebrate Thanksgiving this coming Thursday. We had people coming in and out all morning. We took 30 baskets, which I think is wonderful, up to Alma. Is that correct? To a family, to several families up there with kids with special needs. Took several bags down to Mexican Town and helped that ministry out. Children's Outreach, which is a daycare set up in Southwest Detroit. Just a tremendous outreach and outpouring by this church family to reach out to so many families in need this Thanksgiving, and we're turning around right away and offering it for Christmas. And so we do want to make mention the Giving Tree is out in the lobby, and we want you to grab some of those items, those ticket items off the tree. Take those and make purchases this year for families that don't have anything or won't have anything, especially for the children. And I think that's pretty much what's on the tree is children. And so grab one or two or three or all of them because we can restock. Grab as many as you want and or as many as you think you can afford, and take those and make those purchases and bring those in so that we can celebrate Christmas with other families. We will be having our Christmas packing coming up in a matter of a couple of weeks. We'll have our distribution in a couple of weeks, and so we want to make sure that these families are able to celebrate Christmas as much as we're able to help them celebrate Thanksgiving. And what a great ministry our benevolence team and those who help support it are doing and have done to make that ministry function. They're certainly a blessing to this church and to those families that we serve. Will you pray with me as we get started with our time this morning? Father, we are honored and grateful to come into your presence. We are humbled by the fact that you have told us in your scripture that we are considered higher than the angels, that of all of your creation and the beauty of the snow that we wake up to this morning, the heat and the warmth of the sunshine, that we, above all, are the best of your creation. So, Father, help us to take hold of that thought. Help us to really cherish what that means, how special we are to you. But, Father, help us also understand that that means that we are on a mission, that we've been called to be your people, to be your light, to be the person that demonstrates you to this world. And Father, I pray that my words will be your words this morning as we share in Scripture, as we talk about thoughts from your word this morning. And it's through Jesus that I pray. Amen. There is a story in folklore of a Bob and Patsy Calkin family history that will go down in the annals of our family logbook. It involves my sister, Stephanie. Now, some of you know Stephanie. Some of you know that I am the youngest of seven kids. I am the best of the lot. I am also the most handsome. I am one of two sons, so that makes me better than my brother. I'm the most humble of my siblings. But my sister Stephanie, she's the youngest of the girls. And there were five girls, two boys, and I'm the youngest of the lot. My sister Stephanie is 3 years older than I am, and she is one of the best that I know in wanting to make people happy, wanting to make people smile. Except when I was 5 years old. See, this story starts with Family Affair. Many of you know the show from the late 60s, early 70s with Mr. French and Jody and Buffy and Sissy. My sister carried around a Mrs. Beasley doll, Mrs. Beasley doll. And as the story goes, she will tell you, and I have to tell you first, this story will go down as in, oh, hey, look what just happened. Let's go back. Go back, go back, go back. All right, let me tell you the story while our team. Wow, Gary, I know what you went through. That just like went through like all of my sermons. So we're done. We're done. My sister had a Mrs. Beasley doll. And according to her, because I had to verify this, this story will go down as in Mrs. Beasley versus the CNC. Stephanie had a Mrs. Beasley doll. And if you remember the Mrs. Beasley doll, it had the glasses, it had the blue dress with the white polka dots, it had the blonde hair, and it had a pull string, and Mrs. Beasley would talk to you. Well, according to Stephanie, I pulled a little bit too hard, and the string broke in her Mrs. Beasley doll. So she decided to take my CNC and throw it down a flight of stairs. And to this day, I cannot listen to the farmer say, the cow says, without thinking that it goes something other than moo. Because it was always something different. I turned the farmer around, and I would point it to the duck, and he would go, the duck says, moo. The horse says, woof, woof. To this day, I'm a little confused when it comes to the farmer and the farm animals. Now, she will tell you I did it on purpose. I will definitely tell you that she threw my CNC down the stairs on purpose. On purpose. It's an interesting phrase, and a lot of times we hear it from our children, don't we? We hear it when they're fighting and there's a scuffle and a hit. You did that on purpose. No, I didn't. It was an accident. You just ran into my fist. You did that on purpose. And it's an interesting phrase. It's just two words, on purpose. Means there was an intent behind the action. That there was a thought that led to the intent behind the action. At the beginning of the year, our elders set out this challenge, and Kelvin took us through this series in which we talked about these seven key characteristics, and it was basically a vision from our leadership and a mission that we began to develop as a church family and grow within these seven words that we seek, that we know, that we seek, that we yield, that we follow, we love, we unite, and we proclaim. And we had a sermon series based on these seven words, and we were taken through the progression of these. And then just a few short months ago, the elders introduced this idea of a greater mission with God and had this verse from Jeremiah in which Jeremiah tells the people of Israel, hey, you're going to go into captivity, but I'm going to be with you because I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans to help you grow, but you're going to need to go through this first. You're going to need to go through these trials. You're going to need to go through this struggle. And then when you come to me, when you call out to me, I will hear your prayer. I will bring you out of that captivity, and I will bless you, and you will be a people that prosper. And our leadership attached it to the idea of reducing our mortgage so that we can be a greater missional people, that we can have this idea and thought process, that we can reach out and broaden our scope as far as the missions that we support and the opportunities that we have even within our own community to be a light. And so we adopted as a church family this greater mission with God. And for the last couple of months, we have taken on this message, but so what? As I was thinking about how 2015 has played out, and I was thinking about those seven vision words and this greater mission with God, I kept thinking, so what? What does that mean? I mean, we've heard sermons, we've heard lessons, our leadership has gotten up, talked about what our plan is and our greater mission with God, but really, so what? Who cares? And as I thought about it, I thought about our greater mission with God and being a people that are on purpose. So I want us to look in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and turn, we're going to have several of the scriptures on the screen, but if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, this is where we're going to spend a majority of our text. And Paul is writing to this small church, and he's just talked about the fact in chapter 2 that we have received so many things in Christ, that there are things that we have because we are in Christ, that we have given up this old life, and now because we are in Him, we receive these blessings. And so he starts off in verse 1, and he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things." So here's what I'm taking from this. And this is just Jim in his thought process as far as how can I take those seven challenges of knowing, seeking, yielding, finding, or following, and proclaiming and loving and uniting, and how can I take this greater mission with God, and how can I make this so that Jim understands? Because to be honest, I'm kind of a practical guy. I'm kind of a big picture person. So when I ask, so what, I'm really asking, so what for me? What does that mean for me? And Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3, a greater mission with God begins with me beginning to think correctly. That my thoughts need to be based on what God's thinking. That my heart needs to be set towards God so that God is such a part of me that it influences every aspect of my life, which means I need to, as Paul says, set my mind. Jesus, in his prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we've kind of, if you've said the Lord's Prayer and you've said it, you know, like, you know, "Our Father," and we kind of mumble through it, I want us to think about that phrase for a little bit. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will in heaven? If I haven't set my mind on what God wants me to think, then how am I going to know what His will is? So, if I'm going to connect to this greater mission with God, if I'm going to attach these phrases like, I want to know God more, and that knowledge of God causes me and gives me that desire to seek Him more, and in that seeking, I begin to give up and surrender my life and yield my life to Him to the point where I follow Him, understanding what His will is, that when I say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I am choosing to put my thoughts on You, that I'm going to, as I put my focus and my thoughts on You, I'm going to give up my life for You, and I'm going to follow You so that whatever I do here on earth is what Your will is in heaven. That as I connect with this greater mission with God, it involves me thinking better. Let me introduce to you this very special lady. Now, you may not know this woman, but you know her son. Her son was Thomas. Thomas Edison. Story goes like this. Thomas came home one day from school and gave a paper to his mother, and he says, "My teacher told me to hand this to you and to give it to my mother." His mother's eyes were tearful as she read the letter out loud to her child. "Your child, your son, is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers for training him. Please teach him yourself." Many years had passed. Mrs. Edison passed away after Thomas had become one of the greatest inventors of the century. The story continues. One day he began to look through some old family things. Suddenly he saw a folded piece of paper in the corner of a desk drawer. He took it and opened it up, and on the note was written, "Your son is addled. mentally challenged, mentally ill. We won't let him come to school anymore. Edison cried for hours, and then he wrote in his diary, Thomas Alva Edison was an adult child that, by a hero mother, became the genius of a century. We live as if we're adult children sometimes. And what God says is, he says, you are a child of God. You were created in my image, and you need to begin to think that way. Because your mission is connected to how you think about yourself. And as if you, and if you think correctly, if you think that you're special because you're created in my image, you're going to do some great things. Paul goes on to continue in chapter 3 that a greater mission with God and living a life on purpose means we have greater relationships. Take a look at this verse because it's really small from where I'm standing, so I'm going to let you read it. But it basically says that because you are created in the image of God, because you are now in Christ, you need to live like him because you're going to clothe yourself with him. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was kind. Jesus was loving. And what we do is we live lives, our life being clothed in Christ. Which means because now we think differently, we now treat people differently. We live as people with compassion. We live as people with patience. Because we are called to create people, or to live and to love as others have loved, or as we have been loved by God. We are called to have better relationships. We are called to have greater relationships. That our mission is all about how people are served because we show compassion, because we show patience, because we show kindness, and because this is a place to belong. So as we know, go back to our seven words, and as we begin to know who God is, and as we begin to seek him, and as we begin to yield our life to him, as we begin to follow him, then what comes next is then we love others as we have been loved, and in unity and in one spirit, we show that love to one another. And it affects how we live then. Because the last thing that Paul says is he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And as Tony read for us, we'll skip to verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Our mission is not just based on thinking correctly. Our mission is not based on our relationships with other people, but there needs to be action on what we think about and action on that love. We can say, I love you all the time, but if there's no action beyond that love, beyond that, those words, then are we truly demonstrating the love of God? And then we proclaim. We have knowledge. We seek. We give up. We follow. We love. We unite. And now we proclaim by our actions and not just our words. So that because we are now in Christ, we now are able to show compassion and patience and love, and we continually think as if Christ is a part of our life. And we live accordingly. We proclaim the peace that Christ lives in us. That through thankfulness, we share in the joy of Christ. I want to show you a video clip that I found recently. And it's not anything spectacular. It's not like Well, just take a look. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Let's go with this. We are called to be missional, which means we're called to be people on purpose. God has created us in His image, and He's called us to be people that live on purpose. So what does that mean? How does that, again, let's ask that question. What does that mean for me? So what? I'm taking our student leadership through a book called The Habitudes by Tim Elmore. And Ian and McKenna and Chloe and Kelsey have been studying this book with me for the last couple of weeks. And one of the chapters we came to is this idea where Tim introduces these four areas of, not necessarily missional, but what can I do? What does it mean for me to be missional? And this is what he suggests. First of all, look at your qualities. What do you like about yourself? About your personality? Some of you, I admit, you're shy, you're quiet. But how can I use that shy and quietness and turn it around and show compassion and love? Maybe you have the gift of being even keeled, that you don't get emotionally charged over the littlest things. Maybe you're highly organized. That's not me. But if you're highly organized, you have a gift that God's given you. So what can I do and how can I use that to serve other people? A second thing that we talked about was the my abilities. What do I do well? Okay, I have a pretty good personality. I have a pretty good grasp. But is there something specific that I can do well? Because I can't sing like David or Jim. I can't. I just can't. But you have the ability to do something that God's put in you that you can use to His glory. What's your passion? What do you love? What would you love to pursue? What's a dream? If you had unlimited amount of money, but a heart for ministry, what's something that you would want to do? What's your passion? Opportunities. And this is a difficult one because sometimes we're put in situations that we really don't want to be put in. We don't see any way out. And it's those opportunities where God says, I want to use you because you're created in my image, because I created you with these gifts, these qualities, these abilities, these passions. And regardless of your circumstances, it doesn't change that you have these qualities and you have these abilities and you have these passions. So how can you use that? Now, I'm going to show you this video. And I want you to see, it wasn't anything, like I said, it wasn't anything where there's Bible being preached. But it's somebody who uses what God has given him, his qualities, his qualifications, his abilities, his passions, and turns it around for something good.
I've been homeless on and off for the past 5 years. So it really sucks, but at least I know I can look forward to 11 o'clock when I know I can get some fresh hot pizza.
The first day of the Pay It Forward program kind of started was when a gentleman walked in and he asked if a homeless person ever came in short, and he offered to pre-purchase a slice of pizza for the next homeless person. So he gave me $1. I ran out, got post-it notes, put one up on a wall behind the register, told more people about it. Eventually, a couple days later, a homeless person came in. He had like 65 cents on him, and we told him to just keep the change. It was already paid for. He redeemed one of the pre-purchased slices. So now we've given away almost 10,000 slices of pizza.
I feel, well, you know, welcome. I feel like, you know, like I almost bought the slice, but I know I didn't.
I try to donate at least like $5 a week, you know, and it's so funny because today I left my wallet and everything home, and I have 78 cents in my pocket, and I just came out like, I'm a little short. They were like, okay, don't worry about it, and that's a really great feeling, you know, so I can imagine how the homeless people feel, and it's just a great thing, and the pizza is good. I'm from New York, so you know I know what pizza is.
Before I opened up Rosa's, I just worked at a a desk job in New York. You know, I showed up every morning, did some computer work, and then, you know, went home. Pretty regular stuff. I wanted to kind of do something new. I saw the success of the dollar pizza stores throughout New York. So I thought I'd open this place up and try my hand at it.
I've been 3 years off the streets. I was 7 years homeless myself as a veteran, you know, and I finally got myself out of the rut, got myself an income, and I want to pay it forward, you know?
Oh, just yesterday, there was a guy that came in. He'd been homeless for like 8 months, and I hadn't seen him for like 3 months. And I'm like, yo, where you been at? He's like, yeah, I'm working now. Figured I'd buy a slice for someone else. I was like, that was awesome. Just a couple days prior, I had been like, man, I hope that guy's okay. And it turns out, you know, he's killing it.
We don't always have a chance to come in and get fresh, hot food whenever we can. And for people to donate money, you know, towards slices of pizza for us, like, really made a change in Philadelphia.
In a city with a poverty rate that is higher than all other big cities comparable to it, to see such a show of compassion and brotherly love is really inspiring.
I think it's pretty cool how powerful something this kind of small and simple can be.
It's interesting how something powerful can come from something so simple and so small. We have been called to a greater mission with God. So my question is what is your mission? I wish I could tell you about Brian and Lisa Kane. I wish I had enough time to tell you about their story. Brian and Lisa were friends of ours from college. And through various circumstances in which they had a child born with physical defects, low income, a need for community services, and they reached out and the community wasn't helpful. So they turned to their church family, and in the process of that, Brian and Lisa have turned that around to create a ministry called God's Helping Hands. It serves, it's one of the largest food banks in clothing banks in Oakland County. I wish I could tell you their whole story about their two sons that they've lost because of physical. But I can tell you there's people in this church. We have people that drive our seniors to doctor's appointments. And they feel that that's their mission. We have people that will take meals to are shut-ins because they feel that that is their mission. And God calls us to a greater mission with Him because we are created in His image, because we have now set our minds on higher things, because we have been given love and compassion and forgiveness, and so now we share that in the relationships with other people, and because then we live it out in our lives, that we proclaim the gifts that we've been given. Question is, some of us aren't sure what that mission is. So your challenge, your invitation today is not your typical invitation. Your invitation today is find out what your mission is. And be prayerful about it. If you feel like, God, I need you to use me some way. I need you to lead me in some way. I need your will to be evident. I want to be your person here on earth as if I'm living in heaven. Because I want to be the person that thinks greater, that loves more, that lives out Christ in my life. And so, God, I want you to reveal that to me. And when He begins to reveal that, you need to be on purpose about it and live purposefully with thanksgiving. Because God has called us all to a greater mission. And sometimes that mission takes us outside these four walls. But He calls us to a greater mission. If there is anything that is on your heart that you would like to share with this church family, anything that we can pray with you about, let us know what that is together as we stand and sing.
I'm beginning to understand what it means to be yours, what it means to know you, what it means to be known by you. So many things still unclear, so many answers I'll never know. But one thing I'm starting to see is you're all I need. All I need is you. Nothing is true. And nothing for you. That's my need for you. I don't understand the way you fill my heart. It makes the truth so plain that all I need is you. I'm beginning to understand what it means to be yours, what it means to know you, what it means to be known by you. So many things still unclear, so many answers I'll never know. But one thing I'm starting to see is you're all I need. All I need is you.